Romans chapter 12, page 1732. 1732 in the Pew Bible. I'm looking forward to spending a few weeks at least, I'm not sure how long, in Romans chapter 12. Today I hope to make it through the first word, therefore, and hopefully it'll make sense by the time we're done. Lord, I love you. I just want to honor you with my thoughts and my words today. Help me to truly proclaim your truth. Amen. So this is Romans 12, part 1, and the title is Therefore. That's also the first word in the chapter, and it's the only word I plan on covering today. So, how many of you think you've got this week's sermon memorized? Let's say it. Therefore. Now, in Scripture, when you see therefore, you want to know what the therefore is there for. I think Glenn talked about that back in 2014 when he spoke on Romans 12. I'm going to take a lot longer on covering not only the chapter, but the therefore, and just talking about what it is, because it sounds kind of trite, you know, to look and see what the therefore is there for. But it really is important, and this therefore is probably one of the most important ones in all of Scripture. And trying to determine what exactly is it referring back to and how that works, and so I'm going to try to hopefully tie all that together today. But before we do that, I'd like us all to just kind of look through it. You can read aloud if you want to with me, or you can just read silently as I read through the entire chapter of Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather, think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord." On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's Romans 12. Thank you, Lord, again, for what a beautiful chapter we have here. I just ask that you'll guide us and direct us through the coming days and weeks, that we can proclaim your truth in a way that's understanding, in a way that will cause our hearts to melt towards you and to be more and more dedicated to you. So Romans 12, verse 1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. If you look at what comes after the therefore, I'm not going to really cover that today. I'm just going to cover the therefore and what comes before it. You kind of see that this is an important concept. It's saying you're wholeheartedly going to give up everything. Give your entire body to God. Give your whole person to God. Now, why would you want to do that? He's saying therefore. So he's basing it on something. Something came before this that would draw him to this conclusion where he's going to tell us, your body really isn't your own. You need to follow God wholeheartedly. And that's just obviously your reasonable or true and proper worship. It's your reasonable service. It's like, what else could you do based on what came before this? The verses that came just immediately prior to this are in chapter 11, and if you're following along in your pew Bibles, starting on page 1731, so just back one page, it says doxology. Doxology is just kind of a praise to God all of a sudden, and as Paul has been spelling out arguments to lead him up to this therefore, he's put a number of things down talking about all the reasons why we're going to come to this. Hey, you should just follow God wholeheartedly. You should give yourself fully to Him. As he's made all these arguments, he's overwhelmed with praise for God, and he breaks into doxology here. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from Him and through Him and for Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. And let it be so. Paul's just overwhelmed again with God's goodness, with His grace, with His mercy. And, you know, when we look at the verse, it says, in view of God's mercy, knowing who God is, knowing what God has done for us, in view of God's mercy, we're to give our bodies to Him. The therefore could just refer to these few verses, and that would be appropriate. That would be enough. If you think about it, you know, you can't do anything to add to what God needs. God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-doing. He's made everything. Everything comes from Him. It's from Him and through Him and for Him. All things are. And you know, creation is something that we had nothing to do with. Redemption, salvation, we have nothing to do with. We can't add anything to what God's work has been. And so because of that, we don't give our bodies over to God to earn His favor. We're doing it because He's already shown Himself to us. He's already poured Himself into His creation, and because of that, therefore, we're to give our bodies to God. I'm going to break it down. What is the therefore? Therefore, I'm going to break it down into three stories here. First one's Jack Sprat. How many of you are familiar with Jack Sprat? Okay. Next one is the Declaration of Independence, kind of an important document. Jack Sprat's kind of a fun thing that we'll just play with, but the Declaration of Independence, if you think about the individuals that wrote that and then signed it and all of the ramifications that it had, it's like this led to life changes and to death for many people. It was something that was so important to them, they wrote it down in a document, and it didn't use the whereas format clear through it, but it's just a list of stating a whole lot of facts, and then you get to the point that, well, because of all these things, we need to declare our independence. because of all these things, we can no longer be under a tyrant king. And so that gets all spelled out. And that's kind of an important document, and it's life-changing. But even more so is Romans. And when you look at Romans 12:1, the therefore that's there, all of the statements, the whereas statements that come prior to Romans 12:1 are even more important than all the facts that are laid out in the Declaration of Independence. And so I'm kind of looking at this sermon today going from the simple and fun to the more serious, to the ultimate seriousness of you know, we need to know God so well that it's just, we serve Him because we know how much He loves us and we love Him back. So there's Jack Sprat could eat no fat. His wife could eat no lean. And so betwixt the two of them, they licked the platter clean, right? Well, you know, they were having a tough time with COVID and everything, and they were having to try to find a way to get enough supply of fat and lean. And so they called a meat company, and that meat company decided that they would write a contract up. And so Mary Meats and Jack and Mrs. Sprat put together this contract, and we're just going to look at the middle part of the contract. The beginning part introduces the parties, talks about what the contract's going to be. The last part explains all of the details of how it's going to be played out, like any contract would do. But in many contracts, there's this section in the middle that just kind of lays the groundwork. It points out the context. There's a number of reasons. There's facts for why this needs to be done. And then it has the therefore. So let's just play with this and have some fun. Whereas Jack Sprat can eat no fat and Ms. Sprat can eat no lean, whereas the Sprats desire to engage a butcher to purchase an adequate supply of meat that meets their dietary restrictions, whereas Mary Meats is a custom meat processor and butcher, and whereas Mary Meats desires to provide separate lean and fat cuts to the Sprats, now therefore, for and in consideration of the mutual covenants and agreements contained herein, and for other good and valuable consideration, the receipt and sufficiency of which are hereby acknowledged, the Sprats and Mary Meats agree as follows. And there's the rest of the contract. So that's kind of, you know, when you're looking at the whereas and the therefore, that this breaks it down into some simplicity. Something a little more serious, that excerpts from the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these needs, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government. And then when you see the ellipsis here, that just means I skipped a whole bunch of stuff. And this starting out pretty serious, right? It's like, okay, God gave us the right to govern ourselves, and we're willing to be under authority of a appropriate government, but if the government's become inappropriate and it's violating God's giving us these human rights, then we're going to have to say it's time to abolish it. Some continued excerpts. The history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations. He's usurping authority from the people, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. Another ellipsis, skipped a whole bunch of stuff. He has refused his assent to laws the most wholesome and necessary for the public good. And then there's many more points. There's a whole lot of other points that are thrown in there that I skipped. For quartering large bodies of armed troops among us. So these are some of the things that he's done. He's decided he's going to make us have to live with all of these troops around us trying to threaten and keep us down. For protecting them, the troops, by a mock trial then from punishment for any murders which they should commit on the inhabitants of these states. And then there's an ellipsis. We're skipping a lot there, too. It was pretty serious, right? There's troops here, and then they can kind of go around and do whatever they wanted. They were taking over people's houses. They were killing people. And then there'd be a fake trial, and they'd get away with it. Because the king was just pretty much going to say, these people out there in the colonies, they don't matter. For imposing taxes on us without our consent. Wonder if that's happening still. For depriving us, in many cases, of the benefits of trial by jury. So there'd be mock trials to protect the soldiers, and then they wouldn't even allow the individuals, the citizens of the colonies, to have trials. Then there's a whole lot of more points that I skipped. In every stage of these oppressions, we have petitioned for redress in the most humble terms. Our repeated petitions have been answered only by repeated injury. So we've been trying to work with the government. Government's not trying to work with us. We must, therefore, acquiesce in the necessity which denounces our separation and hold them as we hold the rest of mankind, enemies in war, in peace, friends. So it's like, you know what? If you're not going to act like you're really trying to govern us, we're going to have to treat you as we would treat any other entity. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in general Congress, assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the restitution of our intentions, do in the name and by authority of the good people of these colonies solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. It's like they're saying something's terribly wrong, and this is a possible solution, and let's try to go with this. Then we get to Romans 12. And therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Sounds a lot like what happened with the Declaration of Independence, doesn't it? It's like, we're going to trust providence of God to protect us as we give to others. We're going to give ourselves fully. Well, what are some of the things? I've already read these verses here, Romans 11, 33 to 36. The depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. It's like God's immense, and he's great, and he's wonderful, and he's smart, and it's too deep to even imagine. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. We can't even possibly know everything about God. And then at the end of there, for from him, through him, and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Some of the other whereas statements that come from Proverbs, prior to Romans 12 and throughout the book of Romans, going all the way back to chapter 1, Paul introduces himself. He says who he's writing to, the believers in Rome. And in chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." So this is kind of what Romans is really about, the gospel. It's about salvation. It's about how do you meet God. "For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." So again, Paul's kind of laying out, he's saying, you know what? This gospel, it's from God, it's been revealed, it's all about faith, it's all about righteousness, but it's not our righteousness, it's his righteousness. And then he points out, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. You know, God's not trying to hide from anybody. And Paul points this out. It's like, if anybody really wants to know God, he's available. In fact, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. You see, that creation itself points us to an eternal power, a divine power. You can know God just from looking at nature. Doth not even nature itself provide that the truth there? When you go to Psalm 19, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. It's like, you can't say when you get up in the morning and you spend your day that God hasn't shown himself to you. He's definitely showing himself in all kinds of ways. And Paul points out that there's a whole lot of people that are wicked because they've refused to accept. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Paul's pointing out that there's a group of individuals, humans, people that God's not hiding from them. He's shown himself to them through creation. They're aware of who he is. They're aware that, and he's writing to people too that would have known Old Testament scripture. They're aware that there's consequences for sin. And yet they keep on doing it and just pretending that there isn't a God. And then they also try to encourage other people to do evil with them. Chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you're condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. That's a concept throughout all of Scripture. It's like if we're going to judge other people, chances are the thing we're judging them for is something that's also in our hearts we're guilty of. You know, some people might be able to point to the world and say, well, I'm not like them because I don't do this or this or this or this, and they come up with a list of things that they think are really bad that they don't do. But in doing that, their mind and their heart is judging others, and they're taking the place of God, and they somehow have determined that they know better than these other people. And all they're doing is proving that they're just as bad as those other people, just in a different way. See, what Paul kind of points out at the beginning of Romans is that there's a need for salvation. There's a need for God's love. There's a need for God's sacrifice. And if you don't think that you're part of that, you know, you can pass judgment on all these other people, but the fact that you're passing judgment on them is also condemning yourself. Verse 5 of chapter 2, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Verse 6, God will repay each person according to what they have done. You know, that can be a real comfort if you've done well, if you've lived righteously, if you've allowed God to work through you, then you'll be repaid for that. Okay, well, just like you've given one of the least of these a glass of water or whatever else they needed, you know, God will say, yeah, well done, good and faithful servant. Verse 9, there will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. Verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. Chapter 3, verse 20, therefore no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. again, Paul's laying out the whole concept at the beginning. It's like, okay, what's important? And nobody's going to ask for salvation if they don't know that they need salvation. If you think everything's fine and you don't have any problems and you don't need God, why would you turn to God? And he's kind of tried to clearly point out to Jews and Gentiles both in Rome there that we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. We're all worthy of death based on God's standard. And yet, there may be hope. We certainly can't justify ourselves, though. We can't fix ourselves by following the law. Chapter 3, verses 21 to 24. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Even that, when it says the law and the prophets, it's talking about Old Testament scripture. Even Old Testament scripture testifies to the fact that keeping the law is not going to bring you salvation. There's got to be something else. There's got to be something bigger and better. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So when Paul says in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies. It's like in view of God's mercy, well, God's grace, God's goodness, it's like, okay, all of us deserve death, but there's this mercy, there's this grace, there's this concept that all you have to do is believe and you're saved. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jump into chapter 6, verse 9. We know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the bad news is we're all sinners. The good news is God's covered the sin. He's taken care of it. He's going to give you a gift of eternal life. Chapter 7, verse 18, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. And then he talks about all the things he wants to do, he doesn't do. The things he doesn't want to do, he does. And then verse 24, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Then he answers it. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's your rescuer. So the good news, it's like, try as hard as you want on your own. You're not going to be able to succeed. But there's a God, and He can, and He will, and He has, and He continues to be your deliverer. Chapter 8. Love chapter 8 of Romans. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Jump into verse 9. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So there's still kind of a warning there. It's like, okay, do you have Christ? He wants to dwell in you. Have you received Him? Have you believed? Verse 11, and if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. so many good verses in chapter 8. It talks about how Holy Spirit is interceding for us, about how Jesus is sitting at the Father's right hand and interceding for us. We have the whole Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, that's working for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And then we get to the 28th verse of Romans 8. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. A little bit further, verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a lot of hope there. There's a lot of understanding that it's not because I earned it or deserve it, but it's because God chose it and gave it, and through His mercy, through His grace. Chapter 10. Jump into chapter 10, verse 8. What does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Typo. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And then that little doxology that Paul breaks into. Oh, the depth of the riches of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from Him, through Him, and for Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your reasonable service. This is your true and proper worship. Thank you, God, for the therefores in Scripture. Thank you that the facts that come before that are trustworthy and true, and we can rely on knowing that you have shown great grace and mercy and given us even the faith that we need to call on you, to believe in our hearts and to profess with our mouths that you are Lord. Amen.